take your Bible. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I love Micaiah the prophet. We're going to talk about him tonight and his relation with King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. Really what I did is I titled the study tonight, Jehoshaphat's Unholy Alliance. There are results that can come from making foolish decisions. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been kind of on that end where you've made a foolish decision thinking, why did I do that? Well, here we are tonight in one of those exact situations. 2 Chronicles 18 is where we will be. We'll work through it in a couple of moments. But why don't we pray, ask the Lord to help us and prepare us for our time of corporate prayer. Yet again, Lord, we come with the words of that hymn, "Speak, O Lord, until your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory." God, I and Lord, we believe that the Bible is the living word of God. We believe, O God, that you are talking, you are speaking authoritatively when we read and preach the word of God. And Lord, we have also gathered together tonight because we believe in prayer. We are desperate, weak sinners. And we are incapable, we are unable of accomplishing spiritual good because we know that our warfare is not with flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. We are engaged in spiritual combat. So God, we come to you. Would you equip us? Would you teach us? Would you meet with us as we study the Word of God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you've been in a time in your life where you made a decision and it had some bad consequences. It led you perhaps down a road where there were some bad results, maybe some unfavorable results. Well, if you've ever been there, if you can relate to that, you can relate to King Jehoshaphat. We're going to talk about him tonight. But to begin, I want to tell you a little bit about the background and the context of where we are. That's helpful for understanding a lot of the historical section. King Jehoshaphat lived in the same time period as the man Elijah the prophet. Take your Bible and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. What I want to do in the next 5 minutes, I want to give you a quick breezing jet tour. I mean, it's got to be a 30-foot jet tour over the life and ministry of Elijah for a quick minute. Because this is going to prepare us. It's going to tee us up to understand what is going on with Jehoshaphat and Ahab tonight. So here's the background of Ahab and Jehoshaphat and Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to King Ahab," that's the same king we'll talk about tonight, "as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there will neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word." So, essentially, Elijah is going to tell King Ahab, there is a God who is mighty, he is in control, he is in control of nature, and there will be a drought except at my word. Except when God says there can be rain. Well, later on in chapter 17, there's this a remarkable account of Elijah raising the son of a widow from the dead. Remember that story? Remember how this young boy died. There was no breath left in him. And she called out to Elijah and she pleaded with him. And Elijah said, "Give me your son." And Elijah took the boy upstairs and he stretched his body upon the boy. And he prayed to God. And God gave life to this boy that was dead. Notice the end of chapter 17, verse 24. "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" Well, then you come to chapter 18 and the very familiar section, which is the contest of Yahweh and the prophets of Baal. Remember how Elijah is called by God to tell Ahab, go and summon all of your prophets. 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Asherah. They all gather together. And let's pray and see whose God will answer us to figure out whose deity is really the one true and living God. And let's just say whoever answers by fire will win. Easy match. Baal is the god of fire. That should be easy for your God to do. Well, they meet together. You know the story. They all day long, they pray, they cry out, they cut themselves. They're in a frenzy, and Baal does not answer them at all. Well, finally, at the end of chapter 18, Elijah simply prays, and he says, O Lord, you are God in Israel, and let it be known that I am a true prophet. And the fire of God falls. The fire of God falls. What is God doing? God is confirming that Elijah is a true prophet, that he is the one and only true God. All the other prophets, all the other deities are false. Okay, chapter 19. Ahab comes home and tells his wife what happened, that Elijah and his God killed all the false prophets, just like the law told him to do. Well, Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, takes matters into her own hands, and she says, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you because of what you've done. So Elijah is a little bit fearful, and he runs and he flees for his life. And he finds himself running all the way down to Mount Sinai. Ironic that he goes to Mount Sinai where God met with Moses many, many centuries earlier. Well, Elijah's there at Mount Sinai at Horeb, and God reveals himself, not in a strong wind, not in an earthquake, not in a fire, but in a gentle breeze. God reveals himself to the prophet, and God says, Elijah, you're not the only man of God. Remember, Elijah wailed and said, I'm the only one left. God says, I've saved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God is reminding Elijah that he is in control and that God is sovereign. Well, then chapter 20, now hear this carefully. This is the background of our time tonight. Chapter 20, there are two battles. There are two battles, and what you have going on in chapter 20 is you have Ahab, the king, who is victorious and he's growing powerful, and King Ahab defeats the northern area of Aram. That's modern-day Syria. And what you have is you have Aram coming down, fighting against King Ahab. God gives the victory to Ahab. Well, then, in verse 26, Aram comes down again for a second battle. God gives the victory yet again to Ahab. Well, then in chapter 21, Ahab is a little bit arrogant, a little bit prideful, a little bit full of himself, and there's a vineyard that he wants. And there's a vineyard that he really, really covets. It belongs to a guy named Naboth, and he says, give me your vineyard. Naboth says, no. Well, Ahab goes home and whines to his wife, and she takes matters into her own hands, Jezebel, and she has a sinister plot to have Naboth killed. She gives the vineyard to King Ahab. That's chapter 21. Now, look at chapter 21, verse 19. This is a prophecy from Elijah to the wicked King Ahab that will be fulfilled tonight. Verse 19. Here's what Elijah says in 1 Kings 21:19. Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Elijah is making a prophecy. Ahab, you're going to die. And you're going to die in Samaria, your capital city. You're going to die in this very place where Naboth was killed and the vineyard that you took. Well, then you come to chapter 22 of 1 Kings. That's when Ahab is going to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead and ask Jehoshaphat to join in. That's our chapter tonight. That's what we're going to look at in the parallel of Chronicles. Does that make sense? A little bit of background of the life and times of Elijah. But wait a minute. Hang with me for a sec. That's only what's going on in Israel. There is an enormous going on in the larger ancient Near Eastern world at this time. In fact, we could say that one of the largest and one of the most significant battles in all of ancient Near Eastern history was a battle called the Battle of Karkar in 853 BC. Ironically enough, the Bible is silent about it. Totally silent. No reference at all to this battle. Well, here's what you have in the Battle of Karkar, historical records tell us. You have the king of Assyria. They're growing. They're getting stronger. They're becoming more powerful. And they're traveling from the far east, and they're going to sweep across lands. Well, you've got Ahab. And you have the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad. They link together with many other kings, saying, let's go fight Assyria. Let's not let them get the victory. And guess what? They win. They actually defeat the growing and the ever so becoming strong Assyria. They actually get the victory. They get the victory. At least for a brief time. Well, once that battle was fought, that kind of pushed Assyria off for a brief time. And then Ahab and Ben-Hadad, though they were friends fighting against Assyria, they began to clash big time. That's where 1 Kings 20 comes in. When Aram comes down for battle one time, Ahab wins. Aram comes down a second time for battle, Ahab wins again. Our chapter tonight is Ahab saying, you know what? I'm going to take advantage of the situation. I'm sick of being attacked by him. I'm going to go up and attack him. That's where we are. Our chapter tonight is King Ahab saying to Jehoshaphat down in Jerusalem, come with me. Come and ally yourself with me. And let's go against the north, the Aram, Ben-Hadad. I'm sick of being attacked from him. Let's go initiate a battle and defeat him. That's the background of... There is a ton going on in the ancient Near Eastern world that put all the pieces together for our story tonight. All that is going to lead us to our chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, with all of that background, with all of that kind of setting the stage, what I want to do is I want to show you three headings as we just kind of journey through this amazing story together. With all of that history, with all of that background, I want to show you first the preemptive decision of Jehoshaphat. I want to show you the prophetic declaration of Micaiah. And then I want to show you the precise destruction that God will bring upon the wicked and apostate King Ahab. So let's just kind of begin with number one in your outline, verses 1 to 3, the preemptive decision. Follow with me. I want to read verses 1 to 3 of our chapter. The main character here is going to be Jehoshaphat. He's the king in Jerusalem, in southern Israel. Verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with King Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him. And he induced, or maybe you have seduced, or maybe you have compelled him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he said to him, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in battle. This is a preemptive, impulsive, unwise decision. It's ironic to me how such a man of God in chapter 17 of Jehoshaphat would make such an unholy, ungodly, unwise marriage alliance with the completely God-hating king Ahab. I mean, all over the Old Testament, you've got accounts of the people of Israel that are intermarrying with pagans, and God brings judgment for that. The prophets are pulling out their hair and beards, literally sometimes, for that. How could Jehoshaphat make himself an alliance with King Ahab? Well, a couple things. A marriage alliance in the ancient world and in Jehoshaphat's time was a pretty significant thing, because an alliance in the ancient time brought a huge dowry. Not only did it bring a big dowry, it brought political and military gain. So in Jehoshaphat's mind, he's thinking, if I can ally myself with King Ahab in the north, it will bring me money, it will bring me power, and it will bring me success. In the eyes of the world, that looks brilliant. Who would not want to do that? Who would not want to have this kind of alliance with this kind of financial and economic and power, this kind of gain? Humanly speaking, it made sense to do it, but it was wicked and it was offensive because of chapter 19. Look at verse 2. Ahab in chapter 19, verse 2, is described as those who hate the Lord. Do you see that there? Those who hate the Lord. Dear church family, remember what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, what harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? God says, come out from their midst and be separate. God says, you, child of God, are to be different than the ungodly world that does not live for the glory of God. Well, it's just a mystery to me that the godly Jehoshaphat would ally himself with the wicked King Ahab. What that means is that Jehoshaphat's son married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Her name was Athaliah. More about her in coming weeks. Well, what happens with the alliance? Look at verse 2 of our chapter, chapter 18, verse 2. Some years later, Jehoshaphat goes down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him. This is a banquet to flatter the king. Ahab is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a manipulator. There is nothing truthful about this, because the Hebrew word in verse 2, he induced him. He coerced him. He tried to manipulate him. It means to, in a very sinister and sly way, you're lying, you're deceiving, you're manipulating to get your own way. This is wicked. But King Ahab says, I want to go to battle, and I need more help. So, verse 3, Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle? At the end of verse 3, Jehoshaphat says, I am as you are. My people are as your people. It's an impulsive decision. Didn't pray. Didn't seek counsel. No prophetic word at this point. It was a preemptive. It was an impulsive. It was an unwise decision on his part. Well, may the Lord guard us from that. That's why we read Psalm 1 tonight, the beginning. How blessed is the man who, in verse 4, walks in the law of the Lord. He meditates on the law day and night. Sometimes we can make decisions that are impulsive, that are quick, that are without prayer, it's without seeking counsel. And sometimes later on we think, what did I do? Why did I make that decision? Jehoshaphat does that right here in our text. Now let me give you a little appetizer of where we're going. God is going to show much mercy to Jehoshaphat. He acted foolishly, but God is a God of grace. That even in foolish decisions, even in sinful decisions, ours is a God who lavishes forgiveness upon people who sometimes can look back and say, what a foolish decision that was. Praise the Lord for His grace. Well, that leads us to number two in your outline, verses 4, really to verse 27 in our chapter, the prophetic declaration. So now God is going to intervene. Now, the main character in this section is a guy named Micaiah. I love this. The name Micaiah is just, it's a spectacular name. It means who is like Yahweh? Who is like Jehovah? What a great name. It's a variant of Micah. Well, this, in verses 4 and following, is one of the clearest accounts in the entire Bible of true teachers and false teachers. It's one of the clearest accounts that we have between men of God and charlatans. It's what we have in the Bible, the distinction between hucksters and those who are true prophets, those who are frauds and those who are true men of God. Look at the false prophets in verse 4. Jehoshaphat, probably with a guilty conscience, said to the king of Israel, whoa, inquire first the word of the Lord. Maybe we should hear from God here. Sounds good. Verse 5, the king of Israel brings together, guess who? The 400 prophets of Baal. It was common for kings then to have prophets, and what they would do is they would often kind of give them a prophetic word from their deity before they go to battle. Yes, you'll get the victory. Almost like a cheerleader chant, almost. Kind of working them up in a frenzy, like a pep rally. Yes, you can do it. Yes, you'll get the victory. Well, that's what happened. All 400 give a unified voice. King Ahab, you're going to get the victory. You're going to get the victory. You're going to get the victory. Well, verse 6, Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here? I love that. Who are these guys? Forget these guys. These are frauds. Is there a prophet of the Lord here that we may ask him? In verse 7, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is one man, but I didn't invite him intentionally. I hate him. Notice verse 7. The wicked hate true prophets. Do you hear that? They hate those that give the true word of God. I hate him. Why? He never says anything good about me. Well, that's a mark of a true prophet. You go to the wicked and you say, you're in big trouble with God. And you need to repent. And you need to forsake your sin. And the wicked say, I hate you. Because you never say anything good about me, but always evil. Do you hear that? This is a true prophet. He didn't do anything wrong here, but the wicked say, I don't like you. He's Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Well, in verses 8 through 11, you've got this really dramatic, almost like a drawn-out, acting-out play of one of the chief prophets by the name of Zedekiah, who makes these horns of iron, and he does maybe a dance, and he says to the king, with these horns, you're going to gore the Arameans, and you're going to destroy them and defeat them, and you're going to get the victory. That's what all the prophets did for their king. Well, verse 12. The messenger who went to get Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king, so let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. In other words, hey, don't cause any trouble. Just go along with what all the prophets have been saying. Go along with us. Don't rock the boat. Just say that things are going to be fine and we'll be all right. Look carefully at verse 13. I think this is the best verse in the Bible from a prophet of God that tells us what a true prophet is and does. Verse 13, Micah said, as the Lord, notice he's been coerced. They're trying to manipulate him. They're trying to force him. Just say what we want you to say. He said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that's what I'm going to speak. In the Hebrew, the emphasized word is the word that. Whatever God says, it's that I'm going to speak. Whatever God says, whether you like it or whether you don't, whether it's favorable or whether it's judgment, whether you want to hear it or whether you don't, whether it brings the crowds or whether it propels them and sends them away, whatever the message from God is, that I will speak. May God give us 1,000 more preachers like that in our day. Whatever God says, that I will speak. Not just in the church, but out with the wicked as well. To say, here's what God says. Well, Micaiah, what a wonderful testimony from a true, faithful man of God. So verse 14, he comes to the king. So here you are, you've got two kings. You've got Jehoshaphat and you've got Ahab. And then you've got 400 false, wicked prophets. And they're all looking at you. Talk about pressure. What are you going to do? You're the only godly guy there as a prophet. The only one. The king says, verse 14, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? Micaiah said, go up and succeed, for they will be given into your hand. I think the best understanding of verse 14, when Micaiah gives this word, go up and you'll succeed, he's probably being sarcastic. I don't think he's capitulating. I don't think he's, you know, kind of falling into the pressure of the false prophets. I think he's being sarcastic. Here's why. Ahab reads right through it. Ahab reads right through it, and Ahab says, quiet and give me the truth. Ahab says, I didn't call you here just to say what everybody else says. Look at what the king says, verse 15. How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Isn't that an amazing verse? Ahab knows these are all false prophets. He knows I want the truth. Interesting. Well, Micaiah gives a pretty bold prophecy. Verse 16, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. You know what he's saying? You know, here's what God says. Israel will be without a shepherd. You, King Ahab, are going to die. That's the prophecy. The king who's a shepherd is going to die. And all Israel is going to be like scattered sheep on the mountains. They have no master and they're going to go home. That's the prophecy. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Micaiah doesn't involve himself in those arguments, trivial arguments. Micaiah continues, look at verse 18. Here, we need more men of God like this. Now, Micaiah had a vision in the heavenly council. We don't today. But we can have a high view of God through the word of God. We need men like this. Look at verse 18. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall? Here's the plan of God. God has a plan that the wicked king of Ahab is going to go and die in battle. That's God's plan. He's sovereign. Verse 20, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. This is a demon. It's a lying spirit. It's a deceiving spirit. It's not a good spirit. It's not a good angel. It's a false angel. It's a demon. And a demon says, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of the prophets. And then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Isn't it amazing how God is so utterly sovereign over every event, over every decision, over the good angels and even over the demons, and even how God uses demons in his perfect plan? So all of the false prophets were actually demon prophets. They were demonic. They were giving false messages. Verse 22, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of the prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Talk about a bold preacher. There you are before the king and 400 false prophets. And maybe he pointed and said, the Lord himself has proclaimed disaster against you. It's like saying God has preached evil against you. God is planning evil for you. God is not the author of evil, but God is going to bring about your harm, your destruction, because you are an apostate, wicked king. Well, the chief false prophet, Zedekiah. You know, false teachers don't like it when true teachers give the truth. So he opposed the prophet. Look at verse 23. He comes near and he strikes Micaiah on the cheek. Physical persecution, hostility. Well, finally, after all of this, King Ahab wants no more of the message of Micaiah. Finally, he says to everybody, put this prophet in jail. Put him in jail and feed him sparingly until I come back from battle. What is Ahab saying? Forget the word of the Lord. I'm not going to die in battle. Keep this prophet in jail so that when I come back, we will know that he is a false prophet. Notice the final word in verse 27 from prophet Micaiah. The very end of verse 27, Micaiah said, listen, all you people. It reminds me of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 18, when Jesus, the prophet, said, take care how you listen. Later on in Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, the prophet Jesus said, let these words sink into your ears. Let these words sink into your ears. It's like Luke chapter 7, when fear gripped the people and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet is here among us. Jesus is the greater prophet. We do well to listen to him. He is our great prophet, our great priest, our great king. When he speaks with authority. He speaks with power. He speaks with truthfulness. Never does he lie. Never is he unfaithful. Never does he manipulate. Never does he coerce. Never does he sinfully compel people to do something that would be evil or wicked like all these false prophets here. Listen, 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 all you people. Well, finally, look at how the chapter ends in number 3 in your outline here. Notice the precise destruction. You see, we could see number 1 here, the preemptive decision. Jehoshaphat makes an impulsive decision. I'm going to go to battle with Ahab. Then we have the prophetic declaration where you've got the false prophets, then you've got the true prophet. The charlatans and the hucksters, then you've got the true man of God who courageously stands in the midst of opposition and he preaches God's word. Well, God's word always comes to pass. Look at the precise destruction. The main character here is Ahab, but more than that, it's God. Now, verse 28, look at your text, verse 28. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, they went to battle. What? Jehoshaphat, what are you doing? What are you doing? You just heard a word from the prophet, the godly king Jehoshaphat. And he totally ignored and discounted and rejected the word of the Lord. Amazing. But he goes to battle. He goes to battle. He rejects the prophetic word. Verse 29, here's the wicked Ahab again, the manipulator. He says to Jehoshaphat, I'm going to disguise let me dress up like a normal civilian soldier. But you, king, put on your royal robes. What kind of a deal is that? So they go to battle. King of Aram had commanded all the people, don't fight with anybody but the king of Israel. Now, verse 31, look at this. This is matchless grace. Look at the grace of God, verse 31. When the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "There's the king." And they turned to fight against him. Jehoshaphat shouldn't have even been there. He shouldn't have been there. He made a foolish, sinful decision that almost got his life killed. He does one thing. He just cries out to God. Do you see that? Look, sometimes when you and I make just utterly foolish decisions, and sometimes we sin in our decisions. Here's Jehoshaphat crying out. Just cried out to God. Desperately, probably humbly, to God. And look at verse 31. The Lord helped him and God diverted them from him. God intervened. What grace. What grace. What a God who intervened and graciously delivered King Jehoshaphat. That's our God. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Maybe you have, or maybe you are, or maybe you will perhaps find yourself in a place where you think, how did I even get here? Did I make a foolish decision, God? Did I sin in what I did? And then you cry out and you say, oh God, help me. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, deliver me. And you know what? We serve a God who hears. And we serve a God who responds. And we serve a God who is able to help His people even when we make foolish decisions. Well, this is just a bizarre comedy of errors, really, in this whole battle with Ahab and Jehoshaphat and all that's going on. Look at verse 33. So a certain man drew his bow at random, struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. You know who the accidental arrows was? That was God's arrow. There's no luck. There's no fate. There's no coincidence. There's no chance. There's no happenstance ever. There's never anything like that. God is always in control. My text says, at random. At random, somebody just drew his bow and let it out, and God directed that bow to precisely hit King Ahab. And by the way, it couldn't kill him in battle, because according to the prophecy of Elijah, he had to be killed in Samaria. Remember that before? Where that vineyard of Naboth was taken? Well, he did. Ahab survived until that evening. He made it back home. And then he died in Samaria. What a God. You know, what an account. What an account of Jehoshaphat, a godly king, who makes just an utterly foolish decision of a marriage alliance, and then an impulsive decision in going to battle with the God-hating King Ahab. And yet, with all of that, God raises up a godly prophet, Micaiah, to speak truth, which Jehoshaphat still ignores. But God has mercy upon Jehoshaphat. What mercy. Sometimes when you think, can I get out of this? Can somebody get their way out of that situation? Our God of grace is able to forgive. He's able to rescue. He's able to deliver. Many years after Jehoshaphat, another king of the same lineage of David would arise. He'd be the king, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jehoshaphat was a king. He was a good king, but he was an imperfect king. And there was a prophet. He was a good prophet, Micaiah, but he was an imperfect prophet. There would come a perfect prophet, the Lord Jesus. Micaiah suffered for preaching truth. Jesus, as our great prophet, also suffered for giving truth. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "You are trying to kill me. Because I'm telling you the truth, John 8. But you don't believe my word because you're not able to believe my word because you're of your father, the devil. Remember that whole story? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter reminds believers, you've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth while being reviled, like Micaiah. But Jesus, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example. Like the time of Jehoshaphat and Micaiah, people don't want the truth, do they? They will reject it and they will physically, brutally oppose the truth. It reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. They just want to have their ears tickled. But you, man of God, be sober. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Well, what will God do to those who are faithful? God will give us the crown. He will give us a crown. The crown of righteousness, which God will give to all who love, who long for, who are desiring his appearing. May we learn from our story tonight, our chapter tonight from King Jehoshaphat, that we would be warned, that we would hear the prophetic word, that we would respond to the prophetic word, not just from Micaiah, but from the ultimate prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, God in his grace does not leave Jehoshaphat to just go in his sinful ways. God, like the hound of heaven, goes after him. Because you open up to chapter 19, verse 1, and God sends a prophet who's going to scold Jehoshaphat sternly for allying himself with King Ahab. But we'll look at that next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, even when we find ourselves making foolish decisions, God, we find ourselves in tough situations because of our own lack of submission to your word, our own foolishness, our own lack of seeking counsel, whatever it may be. Thank you that you are a God who is gracious in delivering and rescuing. We give you thanks and praise. In Christ's name, amen.